a little technical thing here. Okay, so we're going to go to Matthew chapter 10, as I said. I'm going to read verse 34 if I can get there. Okay, in verse 34, the Bible says, Jesus speaking here, he said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." Then he noticed, he says, I came not to send peace, but what? A sword. I want to sort of talk a little bit about the sword within. That's what I've titled the message this morning, The Sword Within. Maybe there's another way I could title it. I was going to title it this might be a little bit mean, but I was going to title it, Whose Side Are You On? And then I was going to title it, What's the Christian Life Without the Sword? But I want to talk about this morning, the sword within. So let's just pray and we'll ask the Lord to see if he can help me here. Father, I thank you this morning we can, Lord, just meet. Lord, I need your help this morning. I just need a clarity of mind and thought. May, Lord, you help us with the truth here. And, Lord, it's a truth that you said. Father, may we grasp hold of the truth of the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, obviously, you know, sometimes I have noticed in the Christian circles, or maybe you're with me, but on this, if you've been around, if you've been a Christian for a while and you've been around other Christians or whatever the case might be, have you noticed that today people do not say what Jesus said? you remember that Jesus said you must be born again. That's what he said. So your argument's not with me this morning, amen. and this is a verse that he said. He said, I have not come to send peace, but a sword. And that's not such a good message, is it? What do you mean you come to send a sword, not peace? And I want to, as I thought of that, I want to look at a couple of illustrations in the Word of God that maybe get sort of some idea what he means by when he says he's going to send a sword and not peace. Go over, just pop over to Titus chapter 3. You don't need to go back to Matthew again. I don't think we'll go back there. But last week we did a thought. This was the thought last week that if you're lost, or a person that doesn't know Christ and haven't been saved, is that before salvation, because as Jesus said, what's born of the flesh is flesh, and that's what's born of the spirit is spirit. Before I knew Christ, or before you knew Christ, the only nature you had was the nature you got from your parents, because what's born of the flesh is flesh. And then if you take that thought back, and our father goes all the way back to who? Adam. And of course, because Adam sinned and sin enters into the world. Now let me just ask everyone here, a real little simple Bible question this morning. What was the sin that caused sin to enter into the world? Just disobedience. It wasn't adultery, it wasn't fornication, it wasn't drunkenness, it wasn't any other such thing. It was just disobedience. And last week we looked at the fact, and just as a little review, was that before I was saved, or before you were saved, because I was born of the flesh, and that's what Jesus said, is that I can only look from the outside in. But when I got saved, born again, of the spirit, not of the flesh, you now, and Jesus said, if you're not born again, you cannot what? See the kingdom of God. What happened is then, as Christians, we now have the ability to see from in out. Think about that for a moment. You can see differently. You can see differently than what a lost person can see, because they only have one nature. But the glorious liberty of Christ giving us the new nature through the new birth
allows then us as individuals to see from a different way, and I call it looking on the inside out. Why does mankind can only look one way? And just have a look, come back to our verse here again in Titus 3 verse 5. The flesh, what's born of when your mum and dad begat you, and I'm sure they love you sometimes, till they see their nature in you, amen. Isn't that the worst thing about parents? Oh, he's such a lovely kid. And then the other kids, he's the black sheep. You know, sometimes it's just the very fact that sometimes we see our nature in our siblings or in our own family, amen. And of course, you realise that the ministry of the Word of God to your family is called a condemnation, isn't it? you go out to your family and say, man, I got saved. And I remember going out to my mother, and she was in the Baptist Union, taught Sunday school, and I thought, man, I got saved, and I was so happy. And the first person I wanted to tell, Mum. Mum's there one night, she's ironing away. I come in, she says, and I was a bit of a vagabond, she said, where have you been, Simon? And I said, guess what, Mum? She looked at me and she said, what? And she's probably thinking, I'm going to ask for money. She's probably thinking I'm in some kind of trouble. But I said, I've become a Christian. Well, man, and we won't use the expression, but everything hit the fan. Her reaction was not what I was expecting. I want to talk about this, because I said that, I disturbed her peace. And I walked out, and as a young Christian, I walked out, I remember walking out of the house that night thinking, I wasn't expecting this. And when you look at Titus 3 in verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have what? Done. Those works of righteousness are done in what we call, say, if you want to use the expression, the arm of the flesh. Jan and I were watching I think it was some sort of a royal performance or something, and there was a lady who got up and sung, and I thought, man, what a talent she has. But that talent was in the human nature that she had acquired from that ancestry or whatever the case might be. That was a talent. That was in her flesh. Unless she was saved, I don't know. But I thought, man, what a talent. I sometimes think, and I'm sure everyone here would think, God, why didn't you give Simon a voice he could sing? I mean, and you know, I always say, if you can't do something, enjoy those who can do it. I learned that lesson a long time ago. But in our human nature, some of us are strong in our human nature. Some of us are strong in the arm of the flesh. Some of us have been gifted with talents and different kinds of things that maybe some others haven't. But I do want to say to you this morning, what's born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that's what the Word of God's saying. It says, not a work of righteousness which we have what? Done. Kind of really levels you out a bit, doesn't it? Especially when we live in this world of the career-minded world. Got to have a career. Got to get there. I understand you do. Man, the amount of price of things these days. But then he says, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, one thing about salvation, you can never claim any of it to the flesh. Not one little tiny wee bit. It's totally and utterly salvation of God is supernatural. It is a supernatural miracle that God does. And he bursts the Son of God in our hearts. I don't know how he does it, but he just does. How do you know that, Simon? Well, we've got the facts, haven't we? There it is. Bible says it. So therefore, it's just a matter of of reading it and believe it. But come over to Acts 17, verse 1. Jan had, Acts 17, verse 1. Jan had her son and a Romy. She's German. Robert's the youngest. And they got married. And now Robert is experiencing the married life. Now, I laugh at the married life to some people. You know, it all sounds nice till the adjustments start to come. But we were sitting here in Kingaroy, and I said to them, don't say a word, because they live in Sydney. And you couldn't hear anything. It was as quiet as a mouse. And their reaction was, that's just too quiet. Have you ever realised that sometimes quietness can disturb our peace? That's just too quiet. Maybe it doesn't disturb your peace, well, amen. But it can. I'll read from verse 1 here. This is an incident in the Word of God where, and especially when you look in the book of Acts, which we'll look at, God has a way of disturbing man's peace. He has a way of doing it, and only he can do it. Now, it says, now, when they had passed through, is that Amphipolis? That's, thank you, Bun. And the next one?
Apollonia.
That's good. We'll pay you later. Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Now this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So he is reasoning with them with the gospel, really. He's talking about Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these have turned what? World upside down. And have come hither also, whom Jason have received, and these also do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Man, that's going to really cause an uproar, isn't it? And you can see that, you can sort of see the peace being disturbed here. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. Do you know, really, if you really think about it with me for a moment, if you're happy and you've got a certain measure of peace, and you're doing, say, well in this life, what need do you have for Jesus Christ? None. You have no need for him. Not one little bit. So God's in the business of disturbing the peace. He's in the business of it. There's a bit of an uproar here. That was not so much caused by God as much as the anger of the Jews. That doesn't matter, God will use it. Let's go to Acts 16. Are we all familiar with the story of the jailer? Acts 16, verse 19, we could probably read from. And this is a good story. And when their master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, the gospel's been preached, and it's had some effect here. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Sounds like there's a little bit of disturbance happening here. Isn't it amazing how that really what they were doing, they were gaining from it. You know what? Do you know why most people don't come to Christ? They got too many gains. True. They got too much. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You know, when you look at the story here, you know, can you imagine this was in Kingaroy? The whole town would know where those two are. The whole place would know. So did the jailer, by the way. And they said to the jailer, all right, it's your job to keep them. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. He was saying, oh, make sure these guys aren't going anywhere. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sung praises unto God. And what does the Bible say? Prisoners heard them. You ever wonder what they were singing? Well, they weren't singing Roll Out the Barrel. Amen. But what were they singing? Just think for a moment. They were praising God. I don't know the hymn, but I can guarantee you that, and we'll look at that, when Paul is praising God, the name Jesus Christ is in there somewhere. You say, how do you know that, Simon? He didn't know that Christ was God till he met on the road to Damascus, amen. And he's praising God. And I want you to think that. Well, and the prisoners can hear them, and so can the jailer. You know, he's already a little bit on shaky ground, amen. And then have a look at the story as it continues here. And suddenly, I love it. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, God. There was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. I mean, come on, that is hilarious. God just sends an earthquake and it starts to shake. You say, well, that's funny, Simon, because I tell you what, the first thing God will do to you and me, and you'll see what he does. You say, oh, God sounds mean. He will start shaking your foundation. He will start to make you feel like you're standing on nothing solid at all. Amen? And he's going to start to disturb you in a way you never thought. Look, I don't know whether everything in this world is sent by God. It's probably a lot of it could be sent from Satan. I know what Satan did in Job, in the book of Job, amen. He was the one messing with the weather and so forth. But even so, but can I just say something to God about it? But the foundation is shaky. In the jailer's mind, he's shaky because he knows he has to keep these prisoners. Because if he loses them, what also does he lose? His life. And now the very thing that he thinks has got them safely held is starting to come undone. And all of a sudden, this man's life is starting to not really have a lot of solidness to it any longer, and things are becoming, as I sometimes say, unstuck. When I worked at a place in Clounder, it was a car yard. There's a mechanic there, and mechanics, if you know, very generally fairly rough and fairly base. Oh, they hated me because I was a Christian. So they had a Christian party. What do they call it? A lunch, you know, for the business here. You know, they had a Christmas lunch, and I was a car detailer, and you know, so I knew there were 66 people in that place. I witnessed every one of them. And it was just at the time of September the 11th. And so I walked in and I said to the Lord, where do you want me to sit? I said, I sit with the hierarchy.
with the guys I work with, the salesmen. And the Lord said, go and sit with the mechanics. It was about a pretty big dealership, maybe 20, maybe a little more. And I thought, oh no, that doesn't sound like a really good idea. So I went and sat with the mechanics to have this this Christian lunch, this Christmas lunch. And there's a guy sitting across me, and his name was Rod. He'd already beaten up an old guy. Now he was a piece of work. And he, God just happened to get him to sit right across from me. And all of a sudden, I'm talking to the other guys, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he just starts laying into me. And he starts, you, you call yourself a Christian. You walk around in those funny shorts. Rah, rah. That's what he was like. And he was getting, he started to get into a rage. He started to get what I call unstuck. And I remember sitting there saying, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord, I'm sure it must have been the Spirit of God. I'll give him the glory. I've got to give God the glory for this one. And I thought, this is it. He's already a violent father anyway. And I said, Robert, look at you. You're coming unstuck. But when I said that, all his mates just burst out laughing. And guess what? He got up and walked away. Amen. Hey, look, I'm a coward when it comes to that stuff. I thought it was going to be on. I thought, yeah, this is great. I'm going to really put on a scene here when I'm in, you know, at the workplace and all that kind of stuff. But the truth of the matter is that I thank the Lord for that. What was making him so mad? What was he getting so unstuck about? And then suddenly, so this earthquake happens here. Prison was a shake, and immediately the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Wow, that's pretty sad, isn't it? He's going to kill himself. It was all over. Well, I think they used to say that, all over, Red Rover kind of deal. And whatever. And then he says, and he fled. The doors opposing they fled. But notice Paul said, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all alive. And then he called for a light, sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in my house. What was the very thing that asked this man? What did he ask? This man came to a point and he asked them, what must I do to be saved? I think he heard them singing, amen? And God said, right, here's the word. And then he just does that little bit of shaking underneath. Really, if you really know me, I do not believe in the church face. My God's real. Amen. He can mess with you if he wants to. But you know, most people don't want a God like that. You know really why, and we'll look at it in a moment. I really don't trust him. But isn't it amazing that everything God does in our lives, it's always for our best interest? Isn't that amazing? It wouldn't be something I picked. It wouldn't be something I choose. I'm sure all of you are the same. Now, to go on to this, now go over to Acts chapter 26 here. Acts 26. This is the account of now Saul. We'll pick it up in verse 17 of Acts 26. This is the account when Paul's talking to King Agrippa here. Most of you, I'm sure, are aware of the passage. He says, he's just given the king the testimony of when he met Christ on the road to Damascus. He says in verse 17, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And that was the command that Christ gave him. And verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You know, you think when you talk about the power of Satan, he says to turn them from the power of Satan. What does the Bible say? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to what? Them that are lost. Who blinds the minds? Satan does.
The God of this world.
What's he, and just think with me, really, what's he blinding your mind from?
The gospel.
That's what? It's simple, isn't it? Blinding the minds of them which believe not. What? The gospel. So Paul here, he's telling King Agrippa, he's starting to move now from his testimony so much, and he's moving into a little bit more of a, maybe you could say he's starting to talk to him more full on here. He says, and among them which are sanctified by faith that is me, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I want you to understand that Paul is in a company here of others standing around, but his address is to the king. And he is personally talking to the King Agrippa here. And then he says, that showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and unto them, to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to what? Kill me. Man, we got lucky. I mean, I get a guy gets mad at me. Had that a few times. But I've never had anyone wants to kill me for the gospel. You know, your faith really doesn't come real till that happens. Then it said, having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than that, than those which what the prophets and Moses did say should come. So he's reasoning with King Agrippa, and he's telling him what the prophets said, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So he mentions the gospel, talks about the resurrection. And as he thus spake for himself, I love this, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. You know, when you think of Saul, or Paul here, can you imagine Festus raising his voice up to Saul, or Paul, say Paul, while he's speaking to King Agrippa? He's saying, much learning doth make thee mad. You realise that Paul, that this man would have been no match to Paul, the Pharisee? Because the Bible says concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which in the law is what? Blameless. Do you know how strong Paul was in the flesh? You know when Festus said, you're mad? You know what Paul could have rightly done then? He could have taken the Old Testament and tore that guy to strips. As touching the law what? Blameless. I mean, this man here was no match to Paul. I mean, you think of the best universities, the best intelligent person you've ever met. I think Paul was a cut above them all because he said he was blameless. I would have loved to have seen someone to have taken him on. Would you agree with me? I think he would have won the argument. In his what? Flesh. He could have done it. Really easily. And anyway, everyone would go, wow, isn't that amazing? Look at him. But what did Paul do with Festus? He just did this. He said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. he just sort of seduces the and brings the situation down, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. But what, notice verse 26, this is the key. He's not talking to Festus. He's not preaching to him. Because all Paul wants to do, he wants to get back on the subject, he wants to get back to who he is dealing with, and he's dealing with the king. And he says, for the king knoweth of these, what? Things. Before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are what? Hidden from him. For this thing was not done, what? In a corner. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. You know what King Agrippa reminds me of? The modern day Bible believer. And you'll see why in a moment. He was a Bible believer. He had the physical evidence. This thing was not done in a, what? A corner. Hey, none of us saw the miracles. None of us have seen Christ. None of us have seen Christ risen from the dead or known someone who has known him when he rose from the dead. Amen. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? He says the king, he thanks to the king here, he says, I know that they're believers. He's not an unbeliever. You say, well, how do you know that, Simon? It's easy. Because an unbeliever would react like Festus did. Amen? He reacted. Have you tried to give the gospel to someone who's lost? Have you noticed their reaction? Oh no, King Agrippa wasn't. No, King Agrippa was a believer. Oh yeah, he was a believer, and Paul knew it. Paul was not going to be distracted because he's saying to the king, he's saying to the king, I'm talking to you about Christ here. I'm talking to you about the resurrection, and you know it. Man, what a witness. And Jen and I, we watched the, what was that thing we watched last night? The Virgin Queen or the Elizabeth? You know, it was called the Golden Age. And I don't know how true it is, but you know her reign, that the Spanish, under her reign, it was the greatest defeat by the Spanish trying to come up, the Catholics bringing the Inquisition over to England. I read this morning in Proverbs that a crown only endures for a generation. But under her reign, she kept the Catholics out. She was a queen. And you know what they used to do? They used to get the preachers to go before the kings and queens and preach to them. I think when you listen to Handel's Messiah, there's a bit of connection there. Because these kings and queens are not like today. They wanted wisdom from God. And this man's a king. And he's saying to this king, I know that thou believest. Can you imagine if we had that opportunity? Okay, let's have a look what he says. Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost. What's the word? Persuaded me to be what? A Christian. You know what King's saying? You've almost won the argument. I don't have time to look at the words persuaded in your King James Bible, but if you get a chance, look at the word persuaded. The word persuaded basically means to convince or win the argument. Amen? But I want you, everyone get something in their head this morning. Please hear me out. To become what? A Bible believer? I'm going to use that term. Because this is the foundation to this message this morning. Or a Christian. Wasn't that he didn't believe, he didn't want to become what? A Christian. Well, you say, Brother Simon, why did not the king want to become a Christian? Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Because he was not going to relinquish his kingship.
He had too much to what? Gain. And you know what a Christian really is? We'll look at this in a moment. A Christian is someone who identifies themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. He didn't want to become a Christian. I don't like the society we live in now because the Bible words, people say we can't use that word because of some other group. Phooey. I'm a Christian, I'm proud of it. I'm proud of it because it was the gospel of Jesus Christ that I got interested in his death and his burial and his resurrection. Amen. That made me a Christian. The people at work didn't hate me for what I believed. They hated me for who I was. Amen. So what if we suffer a little bit of persecution down here? Amen. Let's suffer it. Glory is about to come, amen. We are in the last days. Man, the heavens are going to open up and man, we're going to meet him in the air. Praise God to that. But before I meet him in the air, a little bit of suffering, a little bit of persecution down here, what a blessing. But notice what King Agrippa does. Oh no, Paul, you almost persuaded me, but I do not want to be identified with this Jesus. So the next part of the passage is he takes a little counsel. He rises. And I don't know whether it's, I don't know whether in this passage this is the normal protocol. I thought when you went before a king, you left. But anyway, I might be wrong there. But it says, Paul said, I would to God that not only, verse 29, thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So he's saying to everyone in the room, I hope you're all persuaded. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, little council. This man doth nothing worthy of death or bonds. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, well, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appeared unto Caesar. You know what would have given Paul's liberty that day? Paul would have got his liberty. He would have been set free from those bonds and those chains if King Agrippa said, I'm going to become a Christian. Because you know what King Agrippa wouldn't have done? Sent him to Caesar. But you know what King Agrippa was doing? No, I've got to keep my station. I've got to keep my place in life. Okay, let's go to Acts 9. We all know the passage. We'll finish up here in a moment. Acts chapter 9. Okay, we'll come into the passage. You all know the passage of Saul here. This is Paul again, but Saul before he was saved. Now, when you look at the verse here, in verse 1, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went unto the high priest. You know, it's not the priest who gave the letters to Saul as much as he's requiring them. He's going up to him and saying, give me these letters. Give me this authority. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. You think of Paul as the persecutor to anyone who was found of that way. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You reckon that maybe his little, you reckon old Saul's little peace has just been disturbed? Notice what it says. And Jesus says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Man, that was a tough one. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will they have me to do? Can you imagine his legs are shaking? He's trembling. Just hear me out. I know the one, so do you, I know the one who bruised Satan's head with his heel. So do you. If you're a Christian, you know the one who bruised Satan's head
with his heel. I'll say it again. You and I know the one who bruised Satan's head with his heel. What do you mean? Why do we think our God is some little wimp? Why do we think he's so defeated? No, but my Lord bruised Satan's head, amen, with his heel. Man, what a blessing. What do I have to fear? Do I have to fear Satan? No. Because I know the God of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he meets Saul on the road to Damascus, and here's the man that's strong in the arm of the flesh, falls trembling before the light that's around him. And there was nothing in Saul that could even come to the thing where he could only say, Lord, what will they have me to do? He meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. You know, I got saved one day and so did you. You know what happened? You met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, didn't you? I'm sure there was some time in your life where God just disturbed you. Well, how did he do that? Well, how about a broken marriage? That's a good one. Come on, amen. Oh, God wouldn't do that. Of course he would. What about going broke? Oh, God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't allow that. Oh, he's the God of love. No, he loves you, but he's going to shake that foundation. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. He is God. And that peace can be so much disturbed. And then the gospel can happen. Let's just continue reading. You think of the story. It's a great story. I love reading. And the Lord said unto him, rise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Man, they didn't know what was going on. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. You know, you think about it now, he's blind, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. I mean, this man now is disturbed. He's lost his sight. He can't see. He can't eat or drink. Because he met someone on the road that was greater than he was, amen? That's what happened. And he thought, well, I'll just persecute anyone found that way. And you know, when you think about it, who are they of that way? Those are the ones that believed in the gospel. Christ died on the cross, he was buried and rose again. That's who he was after. And then he goes, as we go through the story, so he's now blind 3 days, and there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And Ananias, I can just imagine being real pious here. He said, behold, I'm here, Lord. I love it. Yeah, right. You don't know what he's going to ask you next. Yeah, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he what? Prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, and that he might receive his sight. Ananias has changed his attitude quickly, and Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he have done to thy saints at what? Jerusalem. And here he have authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on my name. You know, just think for a moment, you know Ananias is totally defeated here? He's defeated. You know what he's defeated by? The arm of the flesh. He thinks that Saul is some match to God. You know, there's nothing in this life, I cannot go or talk to or be with if God wants you to. Nothing. Think about that. What an adventure. What a great adventure. What a great adventure on this side of the cross, amen? There is no one I can't talk to. There is no place I cannot go. The only thing that stops me is when I feel what? Defeated. You say, well, Simon, what defeats us? Before I was saved, I said, I can. Before you were saved, you could look from the outside what? In. What happens when we look at our, when we start to look in? What's the first thing that starts happening? How about depression? How about a spiralling down? Feeling defeated because I'm looking within, but I forget the new birth, and the new birth says, no, I now look from within out. Before I was saved, my back was to God. I was his enemy. I've seen it. I've seen young people do this. Their back is towards, their back, and God's behind them. I'm serious. What does the gospel do? It turns you around, and now you can face who? Jesus Christ. It does a turnaround. It turns you right around. And so here, Ananias, now he says to the Lord, and then the Lord says in verse 15, he said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You know, now he gets it. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. I love this. And put his attitudes changed and put his hands on him and said, what? Brother Saul. You know, the Spirit of God just did something there. And the Spirit of God just bore witness with the Spirit that now is in Saul. And called him what? Brother. Saul must be in the family of God, amen? Amen. Isn't it nice to meet a brother and sister? Good day, brother. Good day, sister. We're in Christ. He's in the right hand of fellowship. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest what? Receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. After 3 days, Paul can't see anything. I wonder what he's been thinking about. I know one thing he's doing is he was praying to the Lord. That's the first thing he did. He never prayed to Jesus Christ up till this moment. Because the Lord said to Ananias, he what? Prayest. Three days in darkness. And I wonder what he is, just use your imagination, what's he thinking about? All those that he what? Persecuted. You know what also he's thinking about? The gospel. He just met the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. He's had 3 days to think about it. He's had 3 days and 3 nights to think about this thing. He's had that time now, he's not praying to the God of heaven, he's praying to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Ananias comes, calls him brother. Bible says that when he arose, Bible says immediately, let's have a look at it. He arose, and that's verse 18. There fell from his eyes that had been scales. You know, I really believe those scales are. Those scales are when we look at our own righteousness and we do not look at the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Titus 3:5 said? Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, his righteousness, he saved us. By the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. Saul arose and those scales fell off his eyes. And he received what sight forthwith. And I think most people miss this. And rose, and what was the next thing? What's the next thing Saul does? He was what?
He is not baptized. There's a little difference between Saul and King Agrippa. There was no way King Agrippa was going to be identified to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had too much to gain. Now, think for me, amuse yourself for a moment. Can you imagine this guy is, and I always think of the Pharisees as Jesus calls them, some kind of whited wall and so forth. But to me, they always, in my mind, it's probably not true, but they always had this great big white robe on them. Here's the Pharisee. Here's the one that was blameless in, say, his profession. He was at the top of the tree. He was the strongest in the arm of the flesh. And here's this man now rises and he gets baptized. And let's just think about this for a moment. Buried with him in the likeness of what? His death. Risen again in the likeness of what? His resurrection. Do you know what Saul was doing right there and then? He was identifying himself with Jesus Christ. That's what he was doing. You say to Brother Simon, and everyone loves it. And remember the verses, Jesus didn't come to send peace with his Lord? He didn't come to send peace, but what?
A sword.
Oh, not a peace, but a sword. You know, most people say, "Ah, Brother Simon, baptism won't save you." And then it won't. It won't. But as God's mockers, he could say to any of us here this morning, he said, "I saved you. Now why don't you identify yourself with me?" Amen? I remember when Betty got baptized. She had fear, trembling, and excitement. Amen? She knew she had to get baptized. What's that about? That's identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Saul was saying? He said, "I'm no longer a Pharisee any longer. I'm going to now identify with Christ." 2 verses later, he's in the synagogue preaching Christ. Remember when I got baptized, say for instance, oh man, I was a real little hotshot. And I was getting changed, and we're going up to Lake Mildred to get baptized, and I was in there getting changed, and the Lord said to me, I know it was God, he said, "This is not God." The Holy Spirit said to me, he said, "Simon, you're dirty." Man. I thought, here I am, so excited about getting baptized, and God says, "I'm dirty." I thought about it, I said, "Lord, you're right. I'm unclean. But I'll get baptized anyhow, amen." Because I want to identify to Jesus Christ. What a great blessing that day was. I had my mum, my dad, I had friends that I knew. I got them down to that lake, and as crazy as it would have looked to them, I got baptized, and the thing with baptism was the idea was that, and I understood this, that you were showing the world that you were now going to walk in newness of life, amen? Because when you rise, you know, what's the word, you know, as a newness of life. Do you know why people are going to hell today? Because they don't have the God that sends a sword. And think about it this morning, where is normally that sword played out? In your heart. It's not for me to know. But he sends a sword. I'm going to close with this one thought with you this morning. If you're a Christian here today, and you do know him, and I'll give you the one verse he said, I think he said over there in John, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Christian, can I say something to you, and I'm serious, and I know the Lord does this, if anything is in your life that is of some kind of peace or comfort, that is in anything, anything that is not in Jesus Christ, you know what God, you know what he'll do? He'll send a sword right through it. He said, I have not come to send peace, but what? A sword. And as the old timers used to say, it's the worst thing God can do to you is leave you alone. Amen. I don't like the sword, but I'm thankful for it. My greatest fear in life is that there would be something that would stop me from serving Jesus Christ. That's my fear. I'm worried about that. You say, why are you worried about it? Because I know my flesh. It worries me. You say, why would it worry you? It should worry you too. We're all saying it's the last days, man, the judgment's going to hit us fair smack in the eyes, isn't it? I mean, you're not answerable to me. I'm not answerable to you. I'm answerable to Jesus Christ. Far out. That is scary when you think about it. It's also gloriously, it is a great glory and a great hope that I do stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Thank God. Finally, he can sort it out. Finally, he can burn this junk up, and he said, this will last. Amen. Man, what a peace that will be. What a glory it will be, and think, man, I didn't waste my life for Jesus Christ. There could be others standing next to you, and they get nothing except for a fire. Maybe not the most usual message for a Sunday between Christmas and New Year. But let's just face it, we've got a great God and Saviour. Let's just close in 236, Amazing Grace. Thank you for your time. Thank you for the
the message and the word of God that you've given us. Thank you for the folk here. Bless us in Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen.